Well, today's message is going to follow a different format than what we're used to here at Covenant Community. Up to this point, we've done an exhaustive verse-by-verse study of the book of Ephesians, and we've tried to see who we are from Ephesians in Christ, and then to fully understand how we work that out in a practical way. But today, this will be different. With the Holy Spirit as my help and my guide, now we're going to take a look at some lessons that God uses in and through adversity. And some of this will sound very much like a sermon. Once I get going, I probably sound more like a sermon, but that was not the intent. But some of it will be lessons that are presented in a very different way because they're very, very personal. And I guess I have one, I don't want to call it exactly a fear, but for a better choice of words, I don't know what to use. My great desire here for these next two messages is that they not be about me, not about cancer, but they be about Almighty and a loving God that is who He says He is no matter what the circumstances are. And I pray that you would have your hearts open to that very leading, that this would not be about me, not be about cancer, but we would see Almighty God through this. You may remember when God called Moses to lead God's people out of Egypt, he asked God, well, they may ask me, what's the name of this God that is instructing you to do this? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, tell them, I am who I am. And he said, I am has sent me to you. This name for God points to his self and eternal existence. He will always be the same God throughout the ages. He is the one who is and the one who will always be. This same God that spoke to Moses through that burning bush and gave him all those instructions and led him through all of that, this same God is the one who deserves all of our honor and praise this morning, no matter what the circumstances. So let's pray. Almighty God, please move now in a mighty way. Please open the hearts of all of us to hear what it is that you have to say to us today. I'm sure that there will be some resistance this morning to some of the things that are going to be shared, and I just pray that you would break down those walls of resistance. I pray that you would give each one of us an open heart to hear what it is that you have to share with us this morning. May you be the one that is praised and glorified, and we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, in October, God introduced a new chapter into Jan and my life, a new journey that he determined to use to change our course, to teach us and now hopefully others through this experience what his desire is for those who want to serve the Lord and his kingdom. For most people, dealing with adversity is a very private matter. It's not something that people want to parade out there in front of anybody else, and I certainly would be included in that. Okay, but it became more and more evident to me as these lessons were shared that these lessons were just not for me, that they need to be shared with others as well. Well, I was very concerned about that, and I want to thank Eric for allowing me to have the freedom to do this. He supported this and said he thought it would be a good thing. And so that's how I've kind of arrived at this point in time. I've had a lot of time to think about this, obviously. I've had a lot of long nights and sitting there with the feeding machine running and the Lord saying, hey, let's spend some time together. And I said, well, I'm not going anywhere. So, you know, here we are. So God took us out of our routine. He took us out of our familiarity, took us out of our comfort zone, and now he has set me aside. Okay, I hope you can understand that. He has set me aside for this period of time, for a time of teaching and a time of examination. And that is consistent with his word. He tells us that we should examine ourselves. The reason that we don't examine ourselves is because we're too busy. We don't have the time to examine ourselves. Well, God will He'll make time sometimes. He'll say, you're not going to have anything else to do, so you're going to have to examine yourself. There's a number of scriptures that support this. I know in 2 Peter, Peter says, you know, make sure that you're giving yourself the test to find out if you stand true to the Word of God. And there are scriptures like that throughout the Bible. We are told that we need to have time to be able to look at ourselves in comparison to Christ and see who we are. Well, the first thing God did for me is He brought a person into, not for the first time, but Eric and Luke and I served as elders at Grace Missionary Church for an extended period of time, and one of the men that we shared with was Michael Spencer. And Michael was our senior pastor and a man who has a great love of the Lord. If you know him, you'll never forget him. He's just one of those boom type of guys. That's who he is. But he came back into our lives in a very new way because he too has gone through exactly what I'm going through right now. And other people can say, well, I know how you feel and I know what you're going through. And no, you really can't. I mean, even if you've had cancer before, you really can't unless you've gone through the same things. And Michael's been through the same thing. He couldn't eat and couldn't do all of those things. And God brought him into my life. And he would come, all I had to do is make a telephone call and he was there. But he would just show up. He just seemed to know those times when I needed those conversations the most and was there to really uphold me. And when I would have setbacks, those were the times. Whenever I would have setbacks, he would show up. Okay? Who knew? God did. God would send him, and he would ask me two questions. He would say, have you reached the point of despair? Number one. And number two, what is God teaching you through these times? And I would try to share with him what God was teaching me at those times. And those thoughts were very disjointed one of the things that happens to you is your mind just doesn't work the same way. It just doesn't. That's all there is to it. And so he said, well, you better start writing this stuff down. And so I did. I'm not a person that usually journals a lot, but I started writing these things down. And the more and more we met, he said, John, I'm convinced that these lessons are not just for you. You're going to share these. Or somebody's going to share these lessons in a future time. And so here I am, given the opportunity to share these lessons with you. So God began removing me totally from the routine of my life. 39 years, I'd done the same thing. Tim, we can associate. We're just like we're on a merry-go-round, aren't we? We do the same thing, the same days. It just goes on and on and on and on and on. And it's a good thing, but God showed me that He was going to stop me from those things. And what He did, He started showing me from His perspective. Praise the Lord, He showed me some good things. He showed me some good things that I had done in the past in His strength, for His honor, and for His glory. But now I was doing them in my strength, for my honor, and my glory. And God said, that's got to stop. That can't continue. And then the last thing He showed me is the things that He hated that He now found in my life that were separating me from His design for what He had called me to be and to do. And if you think that word is too harsh, it's not. We're going to get to a lesson, God willing, of God hating sin. He hates sin. He hates sin. He's a perfect, holy God. He cannot condone. He cannot accept sin. It's why we have this whole sin sacrifice system in the Old Testament. It's why Jesus had to come and die. He hates sin. So as far back as I can remember, as God showed me some of the things about myself, some of the things that were quote-unquote good things, I've been a strong-willed person. I've been a person who is committed and passionate to those things that I am involved in. God has given me a consistency in my walk, and he has given me an pretty much of an unwavering attitude toward those things that I believe are right. I'm not going to be easily influenced to go one way or the other, and I know God has used those things for his glory and honor. He has also placed in me a strong desire to study his word and then to share that word with others. I would say that 95% of the sermons I've ever delivered came out of what God was teaching me at that particular time. As God taught me, then I just took that and turned that around and shared that with others. He has also given me the ability to work with young people, and I'm so thankful for that. And again, to share what he has taught me with them through teaching and through coaching. Most of my adult life, I've done Christ-like things. I've, for the most part, been a good example of Christ, and I'm going somewhere with this, okay? I'm not just sharing good things here. That's not the point. Again, it's not about me. But I want to show you here that he has shown me through this first lesson that there is more than he wants than just being an example. Even though being an example is a good thing, he wants more. He wants it all. He wants to live through me to his glory and honor. Paul wrote these words in Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So he wants it all. He wants to live through me. The following is from John MacArthur's commentary on Ephesians, and I quote, "To know what God is like, we must study his word, his revelation of himself, his great self-disclosure. Yet the more we learn of God's character, the more we learn how far above us he is and how impossible in ourselves it is to fulfill the commandment to be like him. That is why we need, quoting from verse 16 of chapter 3, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit. We need to be strengthened with his power through his Spirit in the inner man in order to be filled up to all the fullness of God. So the only way we can become imitators or examples of God is for the Lord Jesus Christ to live his perfect life through us. We are totally dependent on his Spirit to become like him." End of quote. I must be willing to completely die to me. Strong will, passionate, committed, all that good stuff, but used only to glorify him and to serve his kingdom. The discipline of studying the word and sharing it with others, it's a good thing if it glorifies him and brings great honor to his kingdom. The opportunity to coach and work with young people, a good thing if it's used to glorify him and to serve his kingdom. Anything else is simply ashes. It's not going to stand the test of time. It's not going to be worth anything because I'm doing those things then in my own strength and my own power and to my own glory, and it will not last. It will not last. It will not stand the test of time. And I know that all of us, we want to make a difference in life, don't we? We want to make a difference. Well, if we want to make a difference, then do what we do in God's strength, to his honor and glory, and our life will make a tremendous difference. Next lesson. I want to ask a question before I start this. And I want you to answer this honestly, please. How many of you consider yourselves to be a strong person? Hold up your hand if you consider yourself to be a strong person. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Many cards and emails when this journey started, attempted to assure me that I would make it through this because I was tough, I was a fighter, I would hang in there because of the fact that I had taught others not to back down or give in. Well, what I found out is I have no strength of my own. I have absolutely no strength of my own. These next few sentences are maybe some of the most important that we're going to share this morning. So I really pray that you would put your spiritual antennas on here for a minute. When the really tough times come, and I know a lot of you have been through tough times, I'm not belittling your tough times, I'm not comparing tough times, that's not what this is all about. But when the really tough times come, it's not what we have, but rather what He has. It's not what we have, it's what He has. All of His promises come to light when you come to wit's end. All of His promises come to light when you come to wit's end. Okay, wit's end is a navigational term, and it means you've used all of the navigational tools that you can possibly use, and you have reached a point now, I don't know what to do. I don't know which direction to go. I don't know what tool to use. I don't know whether I should use the sextant. I don't know. I have arrived at wit's end. At that point in time, it's His strength, not mine. It's His perseverance, not mine. Listen to this now. It's faith in His promises that gets you through the next moment. It's faith in His promises that gets you through the next moment, that night, that day. It's not about the weekend. It's not about next week. It's not about this coming summer. It's not about what vacation we're going to go on. It's not about any of that stuff. It's about, Lord God, I need You right now. And I don't have it. I don't have it at all. I need You and Your promises to show up in such a mighty way. Remember when Jesus was speaking to the disciples to assure them, knowing that He was about to leave this earth, He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him shall produce much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. You hear that? If we don't abide in the vine, again, we can do nothing. And then as we look at faith in these promises, where does the faith come from? Okay, you know, when you're at that point and you're calling upon the promises of God, you have to go back and rely on the faith that God has given you. It's a gift. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit placed there to be our helper. Not just in these most difficult times, but in all times. That's what He wants to provide to us. But as soon as things start going well, what happens? We go right back, don't we? We go right back to counting upon our own selves, our own strength, and this great gift of help is kind of pushed aside again and said, Lord, I'll take back over again. And the Lord says, okay. Good luck. Good luck. You'll be back. You'll be back. God loves us so much that He will even use or allow sickness or adversity to teach us the lessons He knows we need to serve Him best. That's how much He loves us. That's how much He loves us. Next lesson. God said, okay, John, you know, you're still doing a lot of good things, but who are you doing them for? You kind of lost your focus. You kind of lost your direction. I want you to return to your first love. And I'm going to insist that the things that I'm going to allow you to do are going to have to be done through and in Me, or I'm not going to let you do them. So God made it very clear to me that He demands it all. He said, I demand it all. God is demanding a more intimate relationship with Me. Now think about that a minute. Guys, doesn't that blow you away? The God who created everything, the God who is sustaining everything, He wants to have an intimate relationship with me. He set me aside so He can have, and I can have with Him, a more intimate relationship. Is that not unbelievable to you? Almighty God, He cares about me. He cares about you personally. He cares about every aspect of your life. Now, if you're sitting there saying, I don't see that, well, I hope he doesn't have to take you down a difficult path or a difficult way. I hope that you can just accept that as the truth of God. Well, God showed me, first of all, there's too much junk in my life, robbing time for us to have the relationship that he desires and knows that I need. And basically what he was telling me, for those of you who have those car systems that tell you where to go, what are those called? Okay, those. Okay. Well, he's instructing me to recalculate. Don't you love that woman's voice when she says, recalculating, recalculating? Well, God told me that it's time to recalculate. And as I sought to know what, God, what are the things that I need to make available? He says, everything. Everything. Nothing is exempt. Well, I don't know how well you know me personally, but there are a few things that I would, you know, I clutch to pretty firmly. And I would say, Lord, this? You go, yeah. Well, what about this? Yeah. Oh, Lord, not this. Yeah. Yeah, that too. Now, it doesn't mean that he's going to take all those things away from me. But it does mean that I have to be willing to have those things taken away from me. And if not, then I miss the lesson. I miss the whole thing. So it's easy to kind of bargain with God then and say, well, you know, if you let me do this, then I'll do it. No, he said, no. No, you're not bargaining with me. I am demanding that you make all things available. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, Moses writes the Ten Commandments. And in verse 3, he writes, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Literally, in the Greek, that means you shall have no other gods in my sight. You shall have no other gods in my sight. In other words, either in addition to me or in opposition to me, God will not share his worthship with another. God will not share his worthship with another. Either he's first or he's nothing. He's either the King of Kings and Lord of Lords of your life, or he's nothing. Now, I know that we would like to make him something else. We would love to have him be our Savior so that we can be assured that we're going to go to heaven. But then we don't allow him to be the Lord. We don't allow him to be first in our lives. No, he will not allow that. He will not allow that. He will not allow us to have other gods before him. Now, I don't fully understand this yet. And, you know, all of these things are a work in progress for me. If you think I've arrived in any of these areas yet, no. No, it is a work in progress. I've got the yellow tape all around me. This is definitely a construction zone that's going on. But at least he's still working on me. He's still working on me. Here's what I know. If this cancer doesn't get my full attention, then he will use or allow something else. Think about it. Okay? Pretty serious. Jesus is returning to take home a spotless bride. When he comes again, he is going to take home a church that is spotless. And who is the church? We are the church. You are the church. Okay? It's not a building somewhere. That's not the church. The church is those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the church. We are the church. And he's returning for a spotless bride. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, Paul, excuse me, Paul wrote that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. That's who he's coming back for. Okay? Please listen to these words again. that he might present to himself, that Christ might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. One of the songs that we sing many, many times here, let me share it with you. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. And now complete in him my robe his righteousness." Not my righteousness. My robe his righteousness. Close sheltered neath his side. He's got me right there. I am divinely blessed. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thy alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he has washed it white as snow. I thought I'd get one praise the Lord out of that, but maybe not. You can't do it, folks. You can't wash yourself white as snow. You can wake up in the morning and say, "I'm going to be the best person. I'm going to be the sinless person. I'm going to be..." Well, you've just already sinned because pride just spewed out of your mouth right there. So we can't do it. But God has provided him who has already done it. How are we doing on time?
No watch, so you're good.
No, I don't want to go over. What time is it, please?
10 till.
So it's 10 till 11? Okay. Next lesson. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and I came to Psalm 31:15. And I found these words, and they were such a bolt to me. And in verse 15, here's what David writes. "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God." And now these powerful words, "My times are in your hands." My times are in your hands. Now, what David had been doing in the previous 14 verses, he'd been complaining. He'd been saying, "Oh, whoa, God, everything's terrible. You know, this is so difficult." And I'm sure it is. Sure it was. You know, he went through some difficult times, a lot of them self-inflicted. But he did go through a lot of difficult times. But then it was like he stopped and said, "Well, wait a minute. But as for me, all this complaining, and I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands." God has and is and will always be actively involved in all that has come to pass in our lives. Before the foundation of the world, he knew that we would be sitting here on this particular Sunday. Can you believe that? Before he ever introduced time, he knew that we would be here today. He knew exactly what he was going to allow in each one of our lives. He knew how he was going to provide a molding and a making for us. All before the beginning of time, he knew that. He is actively involved in everything that we are about. He is the Lord of sinners. He is the Lord of unbelievers. He is the Lord of those of us who do believe. It says that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's going to happen, folks. You can either do it willingly or you can do it before him when it's too late. But you're still going to say, "Oh, gosh, you really were who you said you were." He is actively involved. He wants to be a part of everything that we do. It's become my prayer and my desire that my times truly be in the Lord's hands and that I not mess it up by trying to take over again. One of the things that's very easy for a lot of us to do, and it certainly is for me, is to take over. Okay, that's again just the way I'm hooked up. But God has shown me, no, you cannot do that. You must allow me to be the Lord and leader and being in control of the times that I have allowed you to have upon this earth. So it continues to be my prayer, no agenda, no personal agenda other than obedience and trust. No agenda other than personal obedience and trust. No manipulation. Any of you good manipulators? Well, there's a few honest people in here that are shaking their head, yes. Yeah, what we try to do is we try to help God. God, I'll help you out a little bit here. I'll give you some kind of direction here that maybe you want to kind of lean that way. And then we try to bargain again. We're bargaining with God. Well, hey, you know, if you let me do this, then I'll do this. And God goes, if you do this, I don't need any of that. Okay? I don't stand in need of what you bring to the table. You stand in need of everything that I bring to the table. You can't add anything to me. You can't add anything to your times. You must trust in me because your times are in my hands. Next lesson. You guys start getting too tired of this, hold up your hand, okay? One of the things you don't want to do is stay on too long, okay? The next lesson. The Lord hates sin. The Lord hates sin. I was brought to this point as I, again, was studying in the Old Testament, and I came to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. And Solomon wrote these words, six things which the Lord hates, seven things that are an abomination to him. Okay, so Solomon lists six specific sins and then adds a seventh one that is an abomination to him. This is not an exhaustive list of the sins that God hates, but Solomon shows us that there are particular sins that God hates, and I want to give you one of those, and it happens to be the first one in this list, to show you how he hates specific sins. But then I want to show you where those sins come from. Okay, you with me? Okay, the first one that is listed is haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. In Psalm 101, verse 5, David writes, no one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. Now, this is God speaking through David, okay? He says, no one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. In Proverbs 21:4, again, Solomon writes, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin. Lamp is used here as a symbol for the eyes, which conveys this pride attitude. And in Proverbs 30, verse 13, again, Solomon writes, there is a kind, oh, how lofty are his eyes, and his eyelids are raised in arrogance. Haughty look, arrogant heart, proud heart, lofty eyes, raised in arrogance. God hates it. He hates it. Pride goes before a fall. Pride goes before a fall. Why does he hate it? Because he knows how damaging it is to us. Do you like hanging out with prideful people? Do you like hanging out with people that always just talk about themselves and how great they are and all of that? Are those the people that we enjoy hanging out with? No, we don't like that. We like people that care about us too, right? You know, when we have a conversation, they want to know how we're doing too and what's going on with you too. It's not just all about me. Well, we have been led to believe, even sadly, as far as I'm concerned, by the church, that we really aren't all that bad. That our sins aren't anything that God would actually hate. Well, that's not what the Word of God says. It says he hates sin. He hates it so much that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, and that who would ever receive what he has done for us would have eternal life. That's how much he hates sin. Well, let's talk a little bit about, I would like you, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope there's enough around, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you can share, or if you've got a couple, you could share with somebody close by there. It's just going to be three verses, but I think it's very important that we have a context here. What time we at now? We had 11. We had 11. Thanks. Okay, 1 John, way back at the back of the Bible. Be before Revelation. Everybody there? Okay, 1 John 2, and we're going to start in verse 15. 1 John 2, 15. Again, now remember what we're talking about. We're talking about things that God hates. Okay? And where the root of that comes from. John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Verse 16, "For all that is in the world," now if you've got a Bible from here, it's going to say the desires of the flesh, but actually a better translation is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So you see three areas there that give birth to sin: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Those are the three central areas where sin gets its beginning and then springs up in us. So this is not from the Father, but is from the world. And verse 17, "And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Okay, let's take a closer look at this. In verse 15, John wants us to understand the importance of love and that God is love. He also wants us to understand that God hates a certain kind of love, and that love is love of the world. And from this world comes these specific sins, just like the haughty eyes that we talked about before. Positively, the Christian, a believer, loves God and fellow Christians. Negatively, an absence of love for the world should characterize who we are as followers of Christ. We should love God, we should love others, but we should not love those things that separate us from God. Negatively, an absence of love for the world should characterize who we are. Okay? An absence of love for the world should characterize who we are. God, not the world, must have first place in our lives. Okay? The world here, as it's used, is the reference to the spiritual system of evil that dominates our system through Satan and all that it offers in opposition to God, to His Word, and to His people. And as believers, we're certainly seeing it, aren't we? We're not seen at the level that has been seen in China or other places like that, but we're starting to be singled out, aren't we? We're starting to be shown that this world does not accept God and His principles and His ways. And Satan is working his way and doing everything he can to remove God from our society. That's his goal. That's his goal. It says here, at the end of verse 15, the love of the Father is not in him. We can't have it both ways. We're either marked by love and obedience to God, or we're in rebellion against God. We can't have it both ways. There's no middle ground that exists between these two alternatives for someone claiming to be a Christian. In verse 16, we see the phrase, "all that is in the world." Again, this is talking about the philosophies and the ideologies that Satan is constantly putting forth. He is constantly trying to entice us that the world looks better than what we have as a Christian. And he then says, here are the things that bring this about: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The word lust here, John is using here for a strong, strong desire for evil. It's in us, isn't it? Right? There is that desire for evil that exists within us. It's simply the way it is. And when John uses the word flesh here, the lust of the flesh, he's referring to our sin nature. The sin nature. We've been forgiven of all sin, but we still have the ability to sin, don't we? We still have this sin nature that we inherited from the original Adam. It's still within us. We can still sin. But guys, we don't have to, do we? We're not bound to do it. We're not forced to do it. But we have that rebellious nature within ourselves, dominated by sin, dominated by opposition to God. And God uses these tools to incite the flesh. John goes on to say, the lust of the eyes. Satan uses our eyes in such a strategic way to incite wrong desires and wrong motives and wrong agendas. If you remember, Satan's temptation of Eve involved being attracted to something beautiful in appearance. The tree of life was beautiful, wasn't it? It was beautiful to behold. And God said, look at that. Or I'm sorry, Satan said, look at that. Wouldn't you want to have that? And she did. And even though it was beautiful in appearance, and she thought it would be something good, Adam as well, but it turned out to be spiritual death, didn't it? And finally, the boastful pride of life. This phrase has that same idea that Solomon introduced of arrogance over one's own position, over one's own circumstances. It produces a haughtiness. It produces an exaggeration that is used to impress others. What about... Let's do a little self-evaluation, okay? Do you always have to be right? I mean, think about it. I mean, when you're in your element, do you always have to be right? And even if you're not, do you have to have a reason why you're not right? You have to have an excuse? Do you always have to be in control? And if you're not in control, are you unhappy and do you make others miserable around you? Okay? It's the boastful pride of life. That's exactly what it is. Pride's a killer, isn't it? Pride is a killer. We have to be willing to die to that. Well, just one more thing here. This last verse is just kind of a kicker on the end. It says, and people... the world is passing away. We must not love the world because it's temporary in nature. It's in the continual process of disintegration and headed for destruction. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. In contrast, God's will is permanent and unchangeable. Those who follow God's will abide as His people forever. While God offers us eternal life, the present age can only offer something very temporary, and even that is often only pleasing for a very short period of time. Well, my next lesson is what God has shown me about myself and the areas that He hates, but I think this would be a good time to stop. I know I'm wearing out. I see that some of you are wearing out too, and so this probably would be a good time to stop. Again, I can't express how much it means to me that so many of you who are loved ones from this body of believers, and also so many of you who have been such a support and such a loving uplifters of us through this journey. Please come back, because these last lessons are so powerful. These last lessons are going to be, why does God allow adversity in our lives? Why does He allow this to take place? And what is His design for our response to adversity? And then the last lesson, well, there's two more. The next to the last lesson will be, don't take anything for granted. Don't take anything for granted, right, Josh? Don't take anything for granted. And then the last lesson is what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. These are the last three things he's showing me. Now, that's a whole nother week now. I don't know what else he'll show me yet this week. But I'm so thankful that he's given me this opportunity. I know Tim came up to me. I don't know whether it was Wednesday. And he said, boy, your voice has sure gotten a lot better. And I said, it has. And he said, the day before, I couldn't understand. You know, your voice was so weak. And, you know, here I am. Here I am. God knew that I needed my voice to be stronger, to be able to share these lessons with you. It is my hope that you won't just walk away from here now and go, eh, okay, that was all right. You know, I hope you'll walk away from here again with an attitude of self-examination. What is God desiring to show me through this? Maybe not the same things at all, but he is always in the business of molding us and making us after his will. He's the potter. We're the clay. Are we willing to be molded and made? At 64 years old, I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. He's molding me and he's making me. And he said, if you're not serious, you're in trouble. Let us pray. Well, Lord, I pray that this was pleasing in your sight. I pray that these lessons that you have taught Jan and I would be meaningful and effective to those who have heard these lessons today. And I pray, oh God, that there will be a ripple effect, that those of us who are hearing this message will share it with others, and that we will come to realize how serious you are about loving us and just how much you love us and care about us in such a personal way, that you, the God of the burning bush, you, the God who parted the Red Sea, you're right here caring about us. That's amazing. That is truly amazing grace. No question about it. Well, Lord, I thank you for giving me the strength to do and share what you had for us this morning. And I thank you for these loving friends. I know that community is so important to you, and I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about that we love one another, that we support one another, that we care for one another, that we don't get caught up in one another's differences or preferences, that we simply love one another because you have loved us. Lord, I pray now that we would leave this place not just as hearers of your word, but doers of your word to your own praise and glory. I pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. God bless you all.